Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
But today, I want to talk about the conversion, but I want to call it an arrest. Have you ever thought about this? The sermon title today is Jesus. Saul arrested by Jesus. Think about this. Jesus arresting Saul, a man named Saul. And we're going to find out in Acts chapter 9 and verses 1 through 10 what happened to Saul. I know this is a typical story in church, and everybody pretty much has heard it 20,000 times. Or let's just say it in plain language, like we say it around here. You've heard it buku times, right? But let's just think about it. Now, today I want you to see some of the discoveries that Saul made in his arrest when Jesus takes him captive. This is a man with a profound conviction as we read the rest of the New Testament. You see, the account of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is actually given three times in the book of Acts, chapter 9, chapter 22, as he testifies, and in chapter 26, a man of profound convictions, a man who dare say, follow me as I follow Christ. Can you imagine that? Do we dare say something like that when we're out there in the market? When we're out there with our family, to tell people with that kind of conviction and say, I tell you, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what we heard later on from this Saul of Tarsus as he is convicted and transformed by the power of Christ. This is a unique individual, of course. He describes himself when he talks about himself in the book of Philippians. And he says that he is a Jew by birth. He is a Pharisee by conviction. Pharisees were really, really, really some strong believing people in what they believed in the law. He was a citizen of Rome. He was Greek by education. And by grace, a Christian. He had it all the accolades you can think about. He became a missionary, he became a theologian, an evangelist, a pastor, a teacher, a preacher, an organizer, a leader, a thinker, a statesman, a fighter, and a lover, all at the same time. It'd be hard to imagine another man like Paul. And I believe that when we look at this account of his conversion, we have nothing but to be grateful to God for what he does. You see, back in chapter 7, as we went through chapter 7, at the end of chapter 7, we see him. That's where we met him. When Stephen was proclaiming the gospel all the way through the Old Testament, from the patriarchs all the way to Jesus, making this great and beautiful exposition of God's revelation. And Paul is standing right there. The Bible says that when Stephen was rushed and was stoned to death, they laid their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. You know what that tells me? You know, I want you to think about this. Here is the group of Jews who's fixing to stone Stephen to death. And before they do any act, they lay their robes at Saul's feet. You know what that tells me? Saul orchestrating, organizing, leading, and commanding the stoning of Stephen as they laid to his authority. And then that's at the end of chapter 7. And then at the beginning of chapter 8, it says Saul was in agreement. He was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Do you wonder why? Of course, the persecution of the church, and Saul was in charge of that. From Jerusalem all the way to Judea and Samaria, where they had scattered, Here comes Saul, the persecutor. I want you to see a couple of verses. In chapter 26 of Acts, verses 9 through 11, just so that you could get a panoramic picture here. So then I thought to myself, this is Paul, that I had to do many hostile things to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prison, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them. And as I punished them, and often in all of the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. This man was bad. This Saul was bad. And according to the record, when we see chapter 9, Saul experienced some meetings. Four different meetings. One of them we're going to talk about today. And I want you to leave here today with the notion and the assurance that Jesus is alive and that he wants to meet you. And he's seeking you today, just like he sought Saul. So let us read in chapter 9, the first 10 verses. And the word of God says, "Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way," that's important, you may circle that, "but both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do.' The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground and thought, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank." Let's just stop there. Father, we thank you for an amazing story. Now, Father, use this story to engrave in our hearts the assurance that you are alive and that you are transforming lives. Father, help us to understand that, like Saul, we need you. And Father, we pray that as the disciples continued, we may continue. In your grace, we pray. Amen. Now let us look at the things that Saul discovered in this encounter with Christ. I want you to think, because it says in the first verse that he was still breathing threats and murder. You know, and you can say, well, what do you need to live? You need breath. You need to breathe. So his life was based upon his mission to commit murder, to kill, to destroy. Isn't that the mission of the devil? To kill, steal, and destroy? Saul was on the wrong side of the equation. That's exactly what he was doing. He was breathing murder. And when you look at him on the road, I mean, with his persecuting the church. So we need to stop and think of this and say, what reasons might Paul have for all of this? I mean, think about it. Jesus of Nazareth is dead to Saul. He's dead. He's gone. He's there no more. So do you expect me to believe that this crucified person is the Messiah? What could be going on through Paul's or Saul's mind right there? That's what I think. Think about it. According to our law, anybody who is hung on a tree is cursed. Therefore, he is cursed. How could he be the Messiah? We find that in Deuteronomy chapter 21 and 23. Anyone who's hung on a tree is cursed. Would God take a cursed false prophet and make him the Messiah? No, that just can't be. His followers are preaching that Jesus is alive and that he's still doing miracles for them. But their power comes from Satan, not God. This is probably what Saul was thinking the whole time. This is a dangerous sect. This group needs to be taken care of. I am going to eliminate them. I will take care of them. I will destroy them before they destroy our Jewish faith, our heritage. And if I have to walk to Damascus, which was a six-day walk, to arrest him, I'll do that and I'll bring him back. Just give me the papers. I'll go do it. What an amazing man. You see, this is a man who was well-versed. He studied under Gamaliel. You see, Gamaliel was such a Jewish teacher that when they referred to Gamaliel, they will say, he is the beauty of the law. This man, his teacher, was called the beauty of the law. Can you imagine being taught by a master of the law like Gamaliel? He knew the Old Testament. He taught about the Messiah in the synagogues. Paul must have spent years memorizing scripture. He knew his stuff. But like many of his countrymen, he stumbled over one thing. He stumbled over the cross. Because he depended on his own righteousness, not the righteousness of Christ. You see, many, many, many self-righteous religious people like Paul today don't need a Savior according to themselves. They resent it when you call them sinners. That's an attitude right there. The Bible describes him as an angry animal whose very breath is murder. See, but Saul of Tarsus discovered a few things. And I'm going to show you five things that he discovered. Number one, Jesus of Nazareth was actually alive. Jesus is alive. Have you discovered that already? Is he alive or what? Yes, he is. He is alive. Oh, my God. Saul, for this particular moment in this trip, all of a sudden he finds himself on the ground. When we look at verse 4, he's on the ground. When he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He fell to the ground and had a personal meeting with Jesus. You see, if you don't fall to the ground when you meet Jesus, something's wrong with you. Because you're going to fall down no matter what later on. See, if we get some insight from chapters 22 and 26, I'm not going to go discussing those chapters or anything, but I'm just going to give you a couple of things from them that I'm not going to read, but just to give you a clear picture. In chapters 22 and 26, when it recounts the conversion of Saul, it talks about this happening at midday when the sun, like 12 noon, when it's the hottest it could be, when it's the brightest it could be. And if you ever been in the Middle East at noon, you know that scorching hot sun is just bright, bright, bright. And all of a sudden, he hears a voice coming out of the heavens. You see, it was something far brighter than the sun that is spoken of here. It's a light that shone him. And it was like the brightness that just bigger than the sun. And it wasn't out there. It was right here. The whole group collapses. The Bible says that they were terrorized. They fell in terror. It was a light out of heaven. And some of the verses in 22 and 26 says that it was flashing around them. It was miraculous. It was supernatural. It transcended the sun. It was much more than looking at the sun. And this is Jesus, not the sun, but the Son of God, showing up powerful and mighty. Jesus is alive. And then Saul asks and says, who are you, Lord? You see, right there gives me an indication that there was something that he saw or someone that he saw that he knew transcended earth, that transcended the sun. Because he says, who are you, Lord? Looking at this being in light. Saul had just seen Jesus. The others didn't. If you look at verse 7, it says that the others didn't. The others didn't. They didn't see him. They just saw the light. They were speechless. They were hearing. Actually, when you look at verse 7, it says they heard a voice. I don't know what your translation says, but actually the word voice there is the word sound. They heard sound. And if you look at chapter 22 and chapter 26, it says sound. It doesn't say that they understood. They didn't understand. Actually, it says that they did not understand. So they heard a sound, but they did not, or maybe heard a voice, but they just couldn't make up the voice or whatever it said. See, they didn't, but Paul heard it, or Saul. In verse 17, we know that it was Jesus, because then later on, when he meets Ananias, and we'll talk about that next week, it says that Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road. You see, he affirmed it. Ananias is like, you see, the one you call Lord, the one that you saw in the light, the one, it's Jesus. Jesus showed up. And I'm pretty sure that one of the reasons why Paul needed to see Jesus, Paul needed to see Jesus in order to be constituted an apostle to the Gentiles. I believe that the apostles have requirements or have some qualities. And one of the requirements is that they be witnesses, eyewitnesses of Christ. And it seems like Saul had not seen Jesus before. I'm pretty sure, you know, here's what I'm thinking. After writing 13 out of the 27 books of the New Testament, and not only writing the 13 out of 27, but writing most of the New Testament, I would think that Paul, in some of his writings, would mention if he had seen Jesus before. But there is no mention whatsoever by Paul that he was an actual eyewitness of Jesus. Until after Jesus was in the heavens. So he had not seen him. And if an apostle needed to be an eyewitness of Jesus, then Jesus had to show up personally to Paul so that he could see him, so that he could be constituted an apostle. He's seen the light. You see, he saw the light. He saw the way. He has seen Jesus alive. And of course, isn't this what the disciples have been affirming and preaching the whole time? And he was refuting their testimony? The Bible says in chapter 26 in the account, it says that the rest of the men in his group got up, but he stayed on the ground. He couldn't even get up. In chapter 22, it says that they heard the sound, they heard the noise, but they couldn't understand the voice. You see, this is not the first thing that happens like this. See, Jesus made his triumphal entry right before he was crucified when he came to Jerusalem with his disciples. And on his way to Jerusalem, he was anguished after he had stepped into the city and saw what he saw. So the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it had thundered. Others were saying an angel has spoken to him. What happened? You see, Jesus was anguished. And in his anguish, knowing that he was facing the cross, he said, Father, glorify yourself, please. And the Father answered him, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. Now, Jesus heard the voice from the Father and understood it. Everybody else just heard a thunder or thought they were angels speaking or something, but they just couldn't get it. They didn't understand what was going on. So this is not the first time that God does something like this. Everybody else is confused, but the person who's supposed to get the message gets the message. You get the message? It's very important to know. See, this is why when you hear the small whisper in your ear, maybe you're not going to see Jesus. Maybe you're not going to see him when you're praying or when you're going down the road or wherever you're going. But maybe you'll hear that still small voice in your ear calling you to turn to the way, to turn to the light, to turn to him. While others get confused. Have you ever seen that? You see, when you came to Christ, were there some confused people around you? When you finally surrendered to the call of God in your life, didn't some of your family members go like, what, Ed? Nah. Jay? I don't think so. Nah, not you. Not so-and-so. You see, it confuses people when God shows up, right? You see, but the voice of God in Saul, within Saul, he was reaching out to him. God, in his mercy, was reaching out to the sinner, to the chief sinner, let's just say, to the worst of sinners. You see, God's love has no boundaries. God's love does not stop at obstacles. It goes right over them. You cannot stop God from loving. He is love. And when God wants someone, He will dump them to the ground until they hear his voice. Some people, you know, there's always that joke around that Paul fell off the horse. Well, nowhere in the passage says that he was riding a horse. He could have been riding an Uber. He could have been riding a chariot. He could have been walking. He could have been riding a donkey. I don't know what he was riding. But for the sake of, you know, our pleasure, I guess, fell off the horse. Like the saying, right? Well, that's good. See, Saul come to a realization that Jesus was alive. And you may be thinking, well, I know that. You may talk to people and you say, well, no, you know, Jesus resurrected from the dead. Oh, I know that. I've heard it. I believe it. But Jesus is speaking today, not just saying, I'm alive, but he also saying, I want to live in you. That's a big thing. If Jesus was alive, then Saul had to change his mind about Jesus, about his message. He had to repent. You know how difficult a thing it is for a self-righteous Pharisee to have to change his mind and believe in this guy to be the Messiah? You see, the same thing here today. If he's speaking to your heart, or if he's speaking to you out there today, if you're hearing his voice, then you also need to come to the same realization of Saul. Jesus is alive, and he wants to change your mind about him. He wants you to repent. And that's exactly the next thing that Paul or Saul realized, that he was a lost sinner and in grave danger. He realized, he discovered that he was a sinner and in great danger of judgment. Imagine that. The voice from heaven, the same one who showed up to Stephen, standing at the right hand of God, shows up to Saul and says, why are you persecuting me? This is interesting and amazing. Wait a second. What do you mean persecuting you? You're in heaven. You're not down here. Jesus was in heaven already. But Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? Can you think about this? Jesus did not go at Saul saying, why are you persecuting my disciples? Why are you doing this to my boys? Why are you doing this to my believers? Why are you doing this to my sheep? Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? You see, for every sinner in this room and outside of this room, when you are not in Christ, you are persecuting Christ. Ouch. I love the way people always say, I love Jesus, I just can't stand the church, right? Like we were some foreign thing. Like we didn't belong to Christ. Guess what? If you don't like the church much, then you don't like Jesus' hands. You don't like his ears. You don't like his nose. You don't like his hair. You don't like him. Period. So don't let's not go there. That's another sermon for another day. I know we are the target. We are the target, but not because of who we are, but because of who we are in Christ. It's because it is Christ in us. That's why we're being persecuted. Because we belong to Christ. Because we're part of Christ. If it wasn't that, if we weren't, then why would anybody persecute us? Now, somebody in their wisdom. Somebody said this to me this week. You see, the disciples were persecuted to death. And they kept preaching. And some of us, no one has even clipped one of our toenails and we don't do it. That was my wife who said that. See, they were persecuted, beaten, stoned. We haven't even been clipped, a nail clipped. And here we are not doing the work. Wow. Saul was a sinner. And yet, you know, you can talk about Saul could have been a liar. Saul could have been a persecutor. He might have mistreated people and misjudged and committed many, many, many sins. But his greatest sin was the sin that condemns you, period. The rejection of Christ himself. You're a sinner, and so am I. And we've committed the same sin when we don't come to Christ and respond to his call in his grace and in his love to redeem us. You see, the sin that condemns you and me is the same sin that condemned Saul until that point, the rejection of Christ. And the only way to be saved from that is to repent. See, there are a lot of sins in the world, and we always think about, well, liars won't go to heaven and adulterers won't go into heaven. Yeah, the Bible says all that. But you know what? You know why they don't go to heaven? Because of the lack of Christ. Because even the most adulterous person can go to heaven if they accept Christ. Even the greatest liar can go to heaven if they come to Christ. You get what I'm saying? See, have you been convicted today of the light? By the light, to repent? I hope so, if you haven't yet. And if you have, give God some glory for it. Another thing that Saul discovered was that the Lord had chosen him, not the other way around. See, God chose him. He didn't choose God. The only thing that Saul chose was to persecute Christ, while Christ was trying to chase him to save him. I always think about Psalm 23, and I've said this many, many times. We all know Psalm 23 from the beginning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, blah, 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 blah. But we always forget that the last verse says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all of the days of my life. You know, God is chasing you with goodness and love and mercy. He's chasing you. He's chasing us. And that's what he did with Saul. You see, again, that's how salvation happens. It's a sovereign will of God that starts this. It's always his purpose to save others, to save the sinner. And it only comes about his power, his will, and his determination. This is a direct sovereign act of God. You can't save yourselves. God saves you. God chooses you because God is the one chasing you and me. So he calls upon him. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul answers, who are you, Lord? And Jesus answers with his name. He says, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. This is amazing because Paul, first of all, knows the name Jesus. And he knows what Jesus means. He knows that Jesus just said, I am the one who Yahweh sent to save. Yahweh saves is my name. Jesus is my name. He identifies himself as the Messiah, the one and only God. In other words, I am the one who came to save you. I want you to look at Acts 22, verses 8 through 10, and what happens to Saul. And I answered, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. You see that? And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, get up and go into Damascus, and there you will be told of all the things that have been appointed for you to do. You see that? What shall I do? What shall I do? See, you don't see that in chapter 9. It doesn't say that. But Paul, when he's telling him, he says, when he said he was Jesus, I said, so what do you want me to do? John MacArthur, the preacher about this, says the following. All people who are saved because of sovereign work of God. But not all of them have this kind of experience. I certainly didn't, he says. Probably neither did you. God calls, but he usually calls in a still small voice. But in the case of Saul, he called with a blazing, smashing, crushing, devastating appearance. Yes, he did. And what did he realize? Or what didn't he realize? Is that somebody else's prayer had been answered. Have you ever heard somebody, when you come to them and say, hey, guess what happened to me? And you tell them and they say, well, praise the Lord, because I've been praying for you. Have you ever experienced that? Somebody else praying and something happening to you? Have you ever prayed for something? We've been praying for my mother-in-law for 24 years. And something happening to them. I remember when I came to Christ, first thing I did was call my mom and dad. And my mom answered the phone. And before I told her, she didn't even know I was in church that day. I said, hey, mom, guess what happened to me today? And she said, praise the Lord, you've been saved. I'm like, oh, ruining it. You know, mothers ruin stuff like that because she had been praying for me. You know, Saul didn't know this, or maybe he heard it, but somebody else had prayed for Saul. In chapter 7, a man named Stephen, yes, the one whom Saul himself had sought to kill, the one whom Saul had ordered to be stoned to death. While he is being stoned, the Bible says in chapter 7 that he saw the heavens open and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And the last words that Stephen uttered to God was, God, do not take their sin into account. And he expired. Stephen praying for Saul. And Saul being saved, Stephen being answered in his prayer, even after he had passed. So don't quit praying. Some of your prayers may not be answered until you pass. But God knows, and he's had perfect timing. It's amazing. Some 30 years later, Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, check this out. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. I was laid hold of by Christ. Christ took me. He arrested me. He apprehended me. He took me. He bound me. That's the reason why I titled the sermon today, Saul's Arrest by Jesus. See, Warren Wiersbe, another preacher, says this. Saul was out to arrest others when the Lord arrested him. He had to lose his religion before he could gain the righteousness of Christ. You see, Jesus is here today. He wants to take you. See, what's amazing is while Paul or Saul is, I always keep calling him Paul because I like Paul better. Sorry. But while Saul is persecuting Jesus and arresting to condemn, Jesus comes and arrests him to give him the freedom that he did not know. And Jesus is here today because he chose to be here today and because he came to seek and save that which was lost. Have you been found by Jesus? I hope you can answer that question and say yes today. The fourth thing that Saul discovered, the Lord had a special work for him. This is the Hebrew of Hebrews. Now he is the apostle to the Gentiles. The persecutor now becomes the preacher. He is the legalistic Pharisee that becomes now the one who proclaims grace. You see, up until that day, Saul, like I said, had been like a wild animal seeking to devour everyone in his path. But now he's the instrument of the Lord to preach the transformation in the life of Christ. See, the same Jesus that apprehended Saul and changed his direction and placed him in the right way in him, because he is the way, wants to do the same thing for each and every one of us. And he has something special for you and for me. Something he has designed you and made you for. A purpose unto eternity. And if you would like to be placed in the way just like Saul, don't let it get in your way. Jesus is the one who saves. He wants to change your direction. He wants you to follow the way. He wants you to follow him because he is the way today and forever. And last but not least, he went from being a wolf to being a little lamb. They say Mary had a little lamb. Well, Jesus has many lambs. And one of them's name now is Paul. He captured Saul. He went from being a wolf to being a lamb. I want you to think about this, because when you look at chapter 9 here, it says that while he was breathing these threats and murder against the disciples, he went to the chief priest, to the high priest. He went to the big man, the big religious man, the authority. You see, he was the leader of the pack. A pack of wolves. He was the executioner of the believers. This is Saul. And he went to the high priest. Now, I want you to think about this, because he went to the high priest to get orders, and he found the high priest that gave him the real orders of his life. Now he would have to answer to the one and only, the true high priest, Jesus himself. He couldn't even do it himself. He had to be led. He was taken by his posse and taken into Damascus, where God had said to go. Somebody said this, and I liked it. The angry wolf had now become a docile lamb. Now is the leader who is being led, because he's blinded. You see, you can be blinded by darkness. You know how you turn all the lights off and all of a sudden you can't see? That's where Saul was in his life. And that's how many walk in this life. Blinded by the darkness, by sin. But then he was blinded by the light. And that's where we need to be. His spiritual eyes had been opened while his physical eyes had been shut. This is God humbling Saul and preparing him for the ministry that he would be bestowed upon. And what did he do? He fasted and he prayed for 3 days. He didn't eat anything. See, what an amazing thing. Saul gets converted and the first thing he does is fast and pray. Some of us have been Christians for 300 years and can't fast half a day. If you skip breakfast, you feel like you're going to die. Well, we're doing a fasting and prayer service this Saturday. Really? What time? 6 a.m. And what time we'll be done? Well, we'll be breaking some bread and coffee at 10 a.m. Oh, my God. You see, when you hear the voice of God, you don't mind fasting and praying. So get ready, because we're going to have some fasting and praying here pretty quick. Guaranteed. So, the one who answered to the high priest of the law now answers to the high priest of the heavens. He'd been saved by grace, not by the law, which he thought he was. only through faith in the living Christ that he had just seen. And God began to instruct Saul and to show him the relationship between the gospel and the grace of God and how it is fulfilled. Saul had been taken captive by the giver of the law, who is now the giver of life and freedom in him. And God wants you, God wants us, just like Saul. You see, no matter what you've done, no matter what kind of beast you've been before, no matter what kind of bad things you've done before, no matter what you've become, he makes all things new. And he still wants you. See, if we allow him to be our shepherd, we can also become one of his sheep today, and he will lead the way. See, Saul was trying to get in the way of those that follow the way, until the way arrested him, redirected him, and led him to the right way. Jesus. That's why it says there, he was persecuting those who followed the way. Jesus. The one who said, I am the way. You see, maybe Saul and others were thinking that the disciples were too narrow in their beliefs. But Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. And Jesus is the way. You don't have to find him. He found you. Just like Saul, the way is here. Jesus, and he's here for you.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.